So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His word. And it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit. Praise Him for strength each and every day. You know, we're going to start on the book of 1 John, and we're going to look at chapter 1. And the background of this, we know that John is a disciple that Jesus loved. And I think that is the definition that John calls himself. He considers himself as the one that Jesus loved the most. And Jesus had, you know, different approaches to all the disciples. There was a crowd, then there were the 72 that he appointed, gave them power, told them to go and, you know, heal the sick and preach, cast out devils and announce the kingdom of God. Then there was the 12, which he called to be apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them. So he has the 12 that walk with him every day, stay with him. He teaches them that he might send them. And then beyond the 12, he took the 3, Peter, James, and John, and these were his witnesses. And he will take them, he took them to the mountain where he was transfigured. Before their very eyes, he was able to see Moses and Elijah. They spoke, and then he also had John. And then, so you can see the different levels of friendship or intimacy that Jesus had. And that is why whenever we study the scriptures, we see the different revelations that they had. And it wasn't just based on hearsay, it was based on reality, it was based on their experience. That is why when we see from the scriptures today, we'll be able to see the experience of the disciples, and that is from where their testimony stands from. And let's read 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have had, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." You know, when someone says or tells you about someone, you'll always want to know, were you the primary witness? Did you see it? When you go to a court of law and you are a witness, you know, a witness is someone that brings testimony about a thing or about an event. So when you say you're a witness of Jesus, when he says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me," you know, witnesses of me, those are people who are coming to bring witness to the resurrection and bringing witness that Jesus is the Son of God. So now John now starts to express that they are witness, their testimony. And he's speaking about Christ, which was in the beginning. And remember, John is the one that describes Jesus as, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he's speaking about the Word, Jesus being the Word, and he now calls him, Jesus is the Word of life. So there is an understanding that he knows that Jesus existed before time as the Word of life. He was the Word in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And now he says, "Of this Word of life, we have had the experience. We have had him." Why? Because we walked with him. He taught us every day. We stayed with him. That which we have seen with our eyes. They were able to see and experience his majesty. Remember, on that mountain of transfiguration, they were able to see Jesus being glorified, that his face became like lightning, and the place that was surrounded became with light, and the two appeared, you know. And he says, "That which we have looked upon," not only have we seen, we have looked upon, we have seen him. And then he says, "That which our hands have handled." Remember when Jesus resurrected and he told them, "Touch me, handle me." He told them, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Thomas came and said, no, I will not believe it until I put my hand in the palm of his hands and see the imprint of the nails. So when they speak about handling, they speak about a divine process, a divine experience, a divine witness where they physically were present. They have experienced him. You see, whenever you talk about the God that you have experienced, then no man can argue you out of that experience. You lacked, you know, you were in a place where you did not have a breakthrough, you did not have an answer, you did not have a scholarship, you did not have a job, you needed healing, and you spoke to the word of life. You spoke to Christ, and Christ healed you, or Christ made a way, Christ brought a breakthrough. The moment that happens, you know for a certain that this is the hand of God, and that is why you can bear witness of it. And that's why it says, concerning the word of life, and then verse 2 says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You know, speaking about Christ, that, you know, he, this life that we are talking about, that was from the beginning, that we have handled, we have seen, our hands have held, you know, he says, this life was with the Father from the beginning. The Word was with God. Remember, I said the Word was with God. And the Bible says, and was manifested to us. The Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen and beheld the glory of the one and only begotten Son of God. You know, to the Jews, when you say the Son of God, you mean God in flesh. So, they're saying we have met God, we have experienced God, we have touched him, we have seen him, we have seen the one who was from the beginning, the one who any eye that, you know, he dwells in an approachable light that no eye can see him. And that's why the Bible says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. They were able to encounter the firstborn. They were able to speak with God direct, face to face. That he tells Thomas, Thomas says, show us the Father. And he says, Thomas, how long have you been with me? Don't you know if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? So, because I and the Father are one. So they are speaking about the oneness of God that they have seen and encountered and experienced. And the Bible says, this life, the word of life was manifested. Remember when we speak about the mystery of godliness, it says, the mystery of godliness is this, that God appeared in the flesh and he was manifested in the flesh. He was seen by angels. He was confirmed by angels. He was, you know, preached on among the nations and believed among the nations. He, the evidence of God is that God appeared in the flesh and he was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. The angels had never seen God, and they were able to see God in the flesh. They were able to see Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, this word was manifested. It was a revelation. It was the coming to life, coming to flesh, you know, of that which was from the beginning. And then the Bible says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So you see, when John is writing, he's writing, you know, he's in there. He's already been exiled. He's already writing to the churches. These are, you already have what you'll call second and third generation Christians. But he's giving them the witness of the realities, that these realities are still real. We were there. I was there. You can count on my witness. And then he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. You know, there's something about God that when you have met him, when you've encountered him, when you have seen him, you cannot be silent about him. The world needs to hear Jesus. The world needs to see Jesus. The world needs to encounter him. And the world is looking for you and I who will go and manifest him to the world. We must prove to the world that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is real. And he says, that which I spoke to you in the secret, announce it in the rooftops. There are things that God reveals to you, even in the secret, and he will expect you to shout it out among the rooftops. God has given us such a privilege to know him, such a privilege to hear his voice, such a privilege to walk with him. The Bible says, that which we have seen, we have heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So the purpose that John is writing this letter is so that the believers would have koinonia, would have fellowship, would have communion. You know, that divine union of the believers that makes us one in spirit. We are baptized into one spirit, into one body. And he wants them to have that same relationship. You know, anytime God brings you into fellowship with him, you enjoy participation in God. There is a union of our spirits with the Spirit of God. There is that oneness. The two became one. You know, just as it was for Adam and Eve, and the two became one, likewise it is with our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one spirit with him. Yes, uniquely we still have our own individual elements that still remain unique, because the Bible says in him we live and move and have our own being. That means you still have the ability to say no. You know, you still have the ability to have your own thoughts. But God has made it that you are married to him and the two of you become one spirit. Because the Bible says he that joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You are joined with him, one spirit with him. Though you are an individual, but you are joined with him to be one spirit. And there is that union, that's fellowship, because the kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. There is the union, there is the rejoicing that comes. So when John tells them that we are declaring to you, we are that which we have heard, we are declaring to you that you might have fellowship with him, with us. That means I want to bring you into my revelation of God. Any man of God brings you into his fellowship, into his understanding of God. That is why people carry different atmospheres. They are worshippers who, the moment they start to sing, they bring you into that relationship that they have with God. You can hear their altars. You can sense their altars. You can sense the depths of their revelation, the depths of their intimacy with God. And that is what mentorship does. It brings you into intimacy. So he's saying, I want you to be brought into fellowship with us. And the Bible says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, there's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Father, and the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That union that Jesus said that I will go and ask the Father and he will send you another helper. And he says, I and the Father will come and make our home with you. That is speaking of the fellowship, of the divine union of God, that he makes us sharers and partakers of his divine nature. God wants us to walk in his divine nature. And he says, the Bible says, verse 4, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. You know, John speaks also about joy. Remember when he tells us about Jesus telling his disciples that up to now you have not asked anything in my name. But I tell you, ask right now in my name and you shall receive it. The Bible says, and your joy will be full. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In fact, I listened to a statement, was it yesterday, that says that joy is the signature of our King. He is a signature of the kingdom of God. It is about joy. Joy because it does not come from emotions. You know, joy is superior to emotions. Joy is superior to external circumstances. Joy does not come from temporary stimulation. No, joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Joy is a product of the Word of God in our hearts that gives us faith that despite the outside circumstances, how we are feeling, how we are facing, despite all that, we are confident that he that began the good work in us shall be faithful to complete it. God is faithful. He's faithful to complete all that we need, all that we desire, all that we look unto him, all that he has spoken. God is faithful to do it, and he shall do it for the glory of his name. The Bible says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do not be sad in the things of God. The protocol of entering heaven, the password is enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. There is a joy that is the product of faith that must be seen in the life of every believer. Joy supersedes circumstance. That's why the Bible says, and the peace of God which surpasses human understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God desires that your joy may be full. You need an answer in your workplace. God wants your joy to be full, not just half, not just partial, not just temporarily. No, divine joy, joy that comes from above. I remember, I think it's in one of the revivals where laughter, you know, the people just started to laugh. They laughed, they laughed, they laughed. They received the joy of the Holy Ghost, and it gave them the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. You can ask God for joy, and God can give it to you. We need joy many times, because many times the enemy aims to throw at us depressive thoughts, depression, you know, where people struggle with cutting themselves and attempting to kill themselves. All this is because they lack the joy of the Lord. But when God grants it to you as a gift, knowing that this is the pattern of the kingdom, when others are bringing chaos to you, tell them, no, I have the joy of God in my heart, and I shall not be moved. We must not be moved, and we shall not be moved. Look at verse 5. He says, this is the message which, remember, he's saying, that which we had, we are declaring to you. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, people argue so much, if whatever you've seen, it does not matter. It does not matter to God. You know, you're already cleansed. It doesn't matter. No. God is light. Our messages must not change. We must still be driven towards righteousness if we are going to get to heaven. If God is going to keep and sustain us, we must continually choose him. Yes, you are married to him, but even in marriage, you need to still choose the person. The people who in marriage, yes, but their hearts have already given up. Their hearts have already strayed. Oh, they have said, there's no future. But if you choose, that's why he's saying, we declare to you, God is light. If you want to walk with God, you must walk with him in light. It's not just light in terms of, yes, there is the light that in terms of the light, he dwells in an approachable light that we cannot see. He's the Father of light. But there's also light in terms of revelation. But God is light, and in him there is no darkness. In him there is no shadow of turning. You know, in a room, when you enter a room and there is light, anytime you find an object, behind it there is darkness. But with God, in him there is no darkness. There is no shadow. There is no casting of a shadow. That means he helps us to see. Where there is light, there is vision. When you have God, you can see. There are things that God will show you. There are things that you will know supernaturally. There are things of wisdom that God will help you to know and to do. The Bible says, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God wants us to be truth practitioners. Remember the false prophets. They look for us, a convert, and convert him and turn him to be a worse son of hell than they were before. And the Bible says it's better that that person had not even had remained how they are, because they are now worse than they started. When you find someone can justify sin, you know, can find ways to theologize, you know, and to express that, oh, what they're doing is okay, that there's nothing that they need to do. No. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible says, you shall practice the truth. If we say, you know, if we say that we have fellowship with him, remember about the union, that you are joined to the Lord. If we say, if you claim that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God wants us to say the truth. God wants us not to be liars. Verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, remember God is light and he wants us to walk in the light, the Bible says we have fellowship with one another, that is with God. We will have fellowship with him. When you're walking in the light as he is in the light, the result of it is just communion with God, koinonia. You have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with one another. And the Bible says, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. You know, there is a purification that God gives you just by being in fellowship with him. Jesus told his disciples, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Just by the fact that I have spoken these words, that you have been hearing the word is washing you, the word is cleansing you. Now he's giving us another cleansing that happens as we have fellowship with him. The Bible says the blood of Jesus purifies us, cleanses us from all sin, purifies us from all unrighteousness. There is a cleansing that you just start to worship, spending time in the presence of God, and he deals with everything that is in you. You know, someone will say, hey, I've not confessed this. I forgot to confess this. Anything that the Holy Spirit brings you to light, confess it, yes. But also there is a purification that comes even from things that you do not know of. Just being with him, being in his presence, he is a purifier. Remember, he is a consuming fire, taking away everything that does not belong or conform to his will. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The reality of our walk with God is we fail him from time to time. There is no perfect, sinless believer, no. We stumble in one way or another. But as we grow in him, the Bible says, as we walk in the light, if we fall, God calls us to walk into confession. God, you know, what the devil does is that he tells you that God cannot forgive you. The devil will always tell you that, where you are fallen, it's too late for you. It's too late for you. You cannot be saved. I think there was a clip I was seeing that where they're acting out how the thoughts go through person. You see the devil is speaking, and the angels, the Holy Spirit is speaking to the person, and this person, yes, he was a man of God, but he fell, and the devil is there. Now you are gone, now your ministry is finished, now you cannot rise again. God will strike you with thunder. And the man, the more he listened to the enemy, the more he realized that he cannot. He was feeling that he cannot win. He's feeling away from God. He's feeling he cannot be forgiven. He's feeling he has, whatever he has done is too much and too late for him. And sadly, as the man listened and listened and listened, then the enemy suggested him, this one now, there is only one way to get out of it. You just need to die. You need to kill yourself and escape. Because now when everyone finds out, you are finished. And sadly, the man hanged himself. Then the man went to hell. And then the devil tells him, welcome to hell. And tells him, you see, you allowed your flesh to deceive you. And then he was asking, "My flesh, where are you? Where are you?" Ah, he was told, "Your flesh has no place here. Your flesh comes from dust, dust from dust to dust. The flesh that allowed you to sin and move you away from your mercy is what ends you up in hell. Because the Bible says, those who sow to the flesh shall reap destruction, shall reap death. The end result of the flesh is death. But if we follow after the Spirit, the end result is life." That's why God tells us He is faithful and just. The enemy will tell you, cannot be forgiven. But God says, "I am faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness." There's a restoration in God. He is our greatest defense. Doesn't matter how far we are, if we come to Him genuinely. Remember, godly sorrow breeds true repentance. This is not like the sorrowing of Judas because the master was being arrested. Yes, that man, he sorrowed, yes, but it was not unto repentance. You know, there are people who are sorry, not because they are sorry, but because they have been caught. And you need to understand between someone that is sorrowful with a godly sorrow and someone that is having worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. If you're confessing your sins and yet you are not planning to stop, you're just, you know, there are people who say, let me sin and I will repent tomorrow. No. God wants us to walk with Him in light as He is light, to walk with Him in truth and practice truth as He is truth. He is the Word of life. He was there in the beginning. He is there now. And He is, wants to continue having fellowship with us. I'll stop here and I pray that God helps us to walk in fellowship with Him, to live according to truth, and where we fail, to quickly confess our sins and believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins, that our fellowship can be restored. You're welcome, my brother.
Thank you, Dr. Mana. No addition from myself.
Okay, thank God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of fellowship, the gift of the Word of life, the gift of the written scriptures that point us to the things that you have done, to the witnesses that have evidence of your life. And we too, you've granted us the evidence of that life, the life of God in us, the Zoe working in us in fellowship, in communion with you, in koinonia, that we continue to walk and practice the life of truth, the life of light, O God. Help us, O God. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be guided, that indeed we know that your hands are ever ready to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness, ever ready to walk with us. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my God. Be our strength. Be our shield. Be our guide. Remember the families, O God. Remember the vulnerables, O God. Preserve them, O God. Protect them, O God, from the landslides, O God, from the adverse weather, O God. We plead your mercies, O God. Comfort those that have lost their own, O God. Show them mercy, O God. We trust in your presence, in your power, O God. This day we commit it to you, O God. Guide us, protect us, preserve us. Remember our family members. Be with them, watch over them. Help us in our workplaces, O God. Thank you for the church, that indeed it is built by you, strengthened by you. And even as we prepare to be with you, O God, your grace, your presence shall guide us, direct us, and be with us, O God. We bless your name and we honor you, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shalom.